So Exodus chapter number 2, and so we're going to continue our series on the supporting cast lessons from the lesser known. And I told you, as I said, that I had intended to move on to some New Testament characters, but ever since I began this series of study, my way of going about things, honestly, I did have a list at the beginning of this and different characters and main thoughts to get from their lives and whatnot. But each week, the Lord has put one character on my mind. It's like beginning of the week, I've preached my message, I'm moving on the beginning of the week, and there's another character that comes to mind. Rather than just going through them chronologically or alphabetically or anything, there's just been a character on my mind each week, and so that week's that's what I've preached on. And so this week, Monday or Tuesday, I think it was, rolled around, and the Lord brought to mind this character that we hadn't looked at yet, and brought to mind a thought about her life that we hadn't looked at yet. And so that's the direction I want to go. So who am I to break away from that process there? For if God has put it on my mind, this is what I'm going to do. But anyway, just kind of getting back on track here with our thought. 2 weeks ago, we looked at Caleb, and we saw him as a picture of faithfulness, right? Remember him, picture of faithfulness throughout his entire life from beginning to end. He lived a faithful life, and I'll tell you, that's a goal. That's what I would like to do. I want to get to the end of my life, and like Paul, say I have finished the course, I've kept the faith, I have been faithful, right? And then after that, we saw last week Achan, and he served as a reminder of the severity and of the consequences of sin. It got sin back into perspective, because in the culture and the society which we live in, we've kind of dumbed down sin. We kind of make it to where it's not really as bad as what the Bible makes it out to be. And then we look at the Bible and we find out that God does abhor sin, and that sin always kills and destroys, doesn't it? So we should want to put it far from our lives and not give in to the temptations that enter into our lives for us to play with sin, for us to entertain sin, for us to let it take us over, because we don't want to pay the price for it. Okay? We don't want to pay the price for it. And so anyway, this week we're going to be looking at a different character here in the Old Testament. And I think that this character kind of brings ideas together from Caleb and from Achan. Because we see in Achan's story only the bad, right? We only see the bad. The only thing that we know about Achan is that he coveted and he took and he buried it in his tent and then he died as a result, right? With Caleb, we know more about his story, and we see that from the beginning of his life to the end of his life, he was faithful. But the one that we're going to look at today, we're looking at Miriam, the sister of Moses and Aaron. And with her, we can kind of imagine, if you would, if being the third place, okay? You've got Moses, he's the leader, right? You've got Aaron, he's the priest. And you've got Miriam, which I believe was the oldest sister. Okay, she was the oldest sibling, and she's just kind of in third place. She's the third wheel, if you will. She doesn't really take a place of prominence. She definitely is one of our supporting characters. And as we look in her life, we find that she appears in about four occasions, really three. The fourth occasion is her death. But she appears in three occasions in Scripture. The first one when she's very young, which is where we're going to begin. And then we find whenever she leaves Egypt, she appears again. And then a little after that, she's been in the wilderness for a little while, she appears the third time. And so that's kind of going to be the breakdown of our thoughts today. Is each of these times she appears in Scripture, there's something different we can learn from her, okay? And then one major point that we learn from her life in total. And so anyway, very brief overview of her life. It's not as extensive as Caleb's is. It's not as short as what Achan's is. But still, we can bring both of these ideas together of Caleb's faithfulness and Achan's mistake, his sin. And we see both of them in Miriam's life. And I think she becomes much more relatable that way. If you see Caleb that has nothing bad to say about him, and Achan that there's nothing good to say about him, I don't think we put any of us in that either of those positions, right? We all know that we make mistakes. We can't fit up to Caleb's faithfulness. But we're still not as wicked as Achan was. And then we come to Miriam, and she balances it out. She's much more relatable. And so that's who we're going to be looking at today. So Exodus chapter number 2. And we're going to read the first 9 verses here. It says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done unto him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you today. Thank you once again for your blessings. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage that we have, this example that we have of Miriam. Lord, I just pray that you would just help me remember the thoughts that you've given me. Lord, help me to convey them to your people, Lord, that they may grow from them, and Lord, that they may increase in wisdom and understanding from them, Lord. And I just pray, asking you, Lord, that you would just do what's needed in the hearts and lives of each person here today. I pray, Lord, that you just please be with just be with all of our church family, Lord. Be with those who aren't able to be with us, Lord. And Lord, I just thank you so much for all that you do. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so looking at Miriam here, we find that she appears in this passage a couple times, and this is whenever she's quite young. We don't know how old she is. I figure she's probably a teenager or younger. But we know that she's older than Moses. We know she's older than Aaron. Okay? And so this is whenever Moses was first born, and the Jews were in Egypt. They had increased in number to the place that it made the Egyptians nervous. They said, if the Jews keep increasing in number, they're going to overrun us, they're going to overtake us, and they're going to take over our land. So we need to do something about it. And they decide, okay, we will enslave them, we will keep them under our thumb, we will keep them in control so that they can't rise up against us. And that doesn't work very well for them. The Jews continue to increase in number and to exceed past the Egyptians. And so Pharaoh says, okay, what we're going to have to do, we're going to have to kill all of the male children. We're familiar with the story, right? And so he says, we're going to kill all of the male children. The midwives refuse to kill them when they're born. So Pharaoh orders for them to throw the babies in the river. This would have been the Nile River. It would have been full of crocodiles and all kinds of things. Lots of things that are not baby friendly, including the water, by the way. And so they are ordered to throw the babies in the water. And so it was during this time, this was after Aaron was born, after Miriam was born, but whenever Moses was born, this edict was in effect, and she lays her eyes on her child, her heart yearns for her child, as any mother should, and she can't bring herself to throw Moses in the river, obviously, right? She had natural affection for this child, as a mother should. And so whenever this happens, she keeps the child hid for 3 months. And whenever you can no longer keep the child hid, because you can imagine about 3 months, their lungs start getting well exercised. They start getting quite noisy, and you can't hide the child any longer. And so she comes to the place that she realizes she is going to have to follow the edict, but she decides to try to give the child every chance that she can. And so I don't know, the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot of details on this. Maybe several women were doing this. Maybe it was just her. Maybe God had given her wisdom, as we talked about in Sunday school, right? And so, anyway, she fashions an ark, a little baby boat, is like a what we call a Moses basket, right? And daub the outside of it with pitch and with slime, and put Moses down in this, and put him in the river. See, she obeyed the edict. She threw the baby in the river, right? In a boat. That wasn't part of the edict, but it worked. She's kind of looking for a back door here. It's like a loophole. And so I don't know what her mindset was here. I don't know if her thought was, hey, maybe someone will rescue the baby. Or it could have just been, if I put it in the boat and put it in the river, I can leave and I won't see what happens, and ignorance is better. Because could you imagine as a mother actually watching your child sink underneath the water and drown, seeing the little body floating on top of the river? That would be bad, wouldn't it? And so maybe she was just looking for a way to leave the child there and let nature take its course, whatever, if it's an alligator, if it's boat capsizing, if it's an Egyptian tipping it, whatever happens, at least she's not going to be there to see it happen. Maybe she does have some perspective from God, and God has led her in this way, and she puts him in the ark, hoping, thinking things are going to happen this way. Maybe it is just hope itself, that's it, that she has, is that at least this gives him a chance. Maybe there is a chance. But for whatever reason, she leaves the child there in this little ark of bulrushes, in the flags by the side of the water, and she goes home. But we find that Miriam stays behind. It's not recorded whether her mother told her to stay or if she did it of her own accord, but it does say that she stayed behind to see what would happen with the baby. I don't believe it was just out of sheer curiosity of her wanting to watch this baby get eaten by crocodiles. I don't think it was that. She's staying behind and she's wanting to see what's going to happen. I think it's genuine concern. Okay, I might be reading too much into it. I might be taking a little bit too much liberty. I think it's genuine concern as she's there looking at this. And so anyway, as she is there looking at this little child here at the bulrushes, or in the ark of bulrushes, in the reeds by the water, who should appear but Pharaoh's daughter? Think about this, okay? We kind of have a soft spot for Pharaoh's daughter because we know the rest of the story. But Miriam didn't know the rest of the story. So thinking about it this way, who is the worst person who could come down and find this baby in the river? Pharaoh's daughter, right? Pharaoh is the one that issued the edict, the proclamation. The worst person in the world is someone of Pharaoh's household to come down and find her baby brother in this little ark. And so she's watching, she's expecting the worst to happen. And just at the right time, it just so happened, right, that Moses began to weep softly, started to cry, right as this woman come down. And being a woman, it started pulling at her heartstrings because God has programmed women with this love for children, right? With this soft spot for children. Our society is doing the best it can to try to stamp that out. But she had a soft spot. She heard this babe weep. And she said, it's one of the Hebrews' children. And she took it up, and she's cuddling the baby, and she's holding the baby. And she's not anywhere close to just dumping him in the river and drowning him, okay? And so as Miriam is watching all of this, she runs out. Put yourself in Miriam's place. You're a slave. Your people is hated by the Egyptians. And this is the daughter of the Egyptians' ruler. And she is holding your baby brother that is supposed to be killed. Do you make yourself known? Probably not, right? So Miriam makes herself known. She comes out and says, hey, I see you found a baby there. Would you like me to find a Hebrew maid to nurse it? That's pretty quick thinking, isn't it? She showed a little bit of wisdom there, didn't she? And so the daughter of Pharaoh says to Miriam, yes, that would be great. Go and find a woman, and I will pay her to take care of this child. So Miriam goes and gets the neighbor down the road. No, she goes and gets the child's mother. And so Miriam brings her mom along, introduces her to the daughter of Pharaoh, and within just minutes or an hour or so of Miriam's mom placing the baby in the water, she's now holding the kid again with the protection of Pharaoh's daughter, and Pharaoh paying her to keep the baby that she thought was getting ready to die. Isn't it amazing how God works? Just in this whole story. But our entire purpose of this study and what we're wanting to do here, what we're wanting to bring out, is we're wanting to look at Miriam, right? We're wanting to learn from her life. And so the first thing that we find whenever Miriam first appears in Scripture, she is courageously serving, right? She is there looking out for others. She's looking out for the welfare of her brother. She's looking out for the for her own mom's interests here. She's looking out for other people, and she is courageously serving. She puts herself in a place of danger, in a place of difficulty. She takes herself and puts herself right in front of all of this and decides, rather than to be hiding back in the back, rather than to run away, rather than to look after her own interests or to protect her own skin, she decides that she is going to step out in courage and that she is going to see to the needs of others. And whenever she does this, she is being used mightily of God. She is the one that is making this connection. She is the one who is bringing Moses back to his mom, seeing that he is raised up in his own household and being taught about his people, so that later on, whenever Moses is grown, he still knows that he is a Hebrew. He still has a connection with the Hebrews. He still has a love and an affection for the Hebrews because he was raised by a Hebrew that he didn't realize was his mom. Right? And God used Miriam to make that connection. God used her stepping out in courage and care and compassion to go to Pharaoh's daughter and say, "Would you like me to go and fetch a maid from a nurse from the Hebrews to take care of this baby?" Right? And so this is how we first see her. And so regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the dangers and all these different things, Miriam is serving. She's doing it with courage. And she is seeing the needs of other people. She's meeting the needs of others. She isn't concerned about herself. She is concerned about others. You get that from her. This is where we're finding her. She's concerned about other people. And so she's courageously serving her mom, her brother, Pharaoh's daughter, and serving God. And so I think as Christians, we can learn from her example here. Because God has placed us here to do good unto others. Even Christ in his example, whenever he was here, it says that he went about doing good. Doing good to who? To others, right? He was courageously serving. In his death on the cross, he was courageously serving mankind. He was willing to put himself in that position, that he was willing to go to the cross, to be beaten, to be abused, to be maligned and talked about and all these different things, name called and everything. He was willing to go through all of those things to buy eternal salvation for you and for me. And so he was courageously serving. And so Miriam's an example. Jesus is an example. And so for us, we can follow in that example of looking toward others and looking toward the needs of others. The Bible says, "Look not every man on his own needs, but look every man on the needs of others," right? And this is what Miriam was doing. And so God calls us to courageous service. He calls us to be serving him. He calls us whenever Jesus left, he gave us the Great Commission. He told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. What is the focus there? It is the focus upon those who have never heard and they need to hear, right? And so we spend our lives being a witness. We spend our lives telling folks about Jesus. Why? We are being a servant to God, being a servant to others, and we are courageously serving, right? So she courageously serves. So we need to be careful, though. We find that Miriam, this is very young in her life. This is very early on. And she has courage and she has zeal. But the reason I say we need to be careful is because life has a way of milking that out of us as we go along, doesn't it? And we're going to find that in Miriam's life. Because a lot of times the cares and the concerns of this world weigh our heart down, suck the zeal out of us, and will cause us to turn away from courageously serving others and carefully tending to our own needs, right? And we'll see this process unfold as we go through Miriam's life. And so let us not grow weary in well-doing. We have to guard our zeal and ensure it doesn't fade. The second thing that we find about Miriam, if we turn over just a few pages to Exodus chapter 15, this is her next appearance in Scripture. Exodus chapter 15. So if you're following along in Scripture and whatnot, Moses has grown up. He killed the Egyptian and he spent 40 years in the backside of the desert. He's now up close to 80 years old. God has called him from the burning bush and says, "I'm sending you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go." So Moses, after all of his excuses and all of his trying to talk God out of it, he goes. They go through all of the plagues in Egypt, finally the death of the firstborn, and Pharaoh thrust out the Israelites. He says, "Get out of here, just go. I don't want to see you anymore." And so the Israelites borrow from the Egyptians. They spoil them as they're leaving. And all of the Israelites flee. As soon as they have fled, Pharaoh starts getting second thoughts. I referred to it before as buyer's remorse, right? And so he starts getting buyer's remorse at this moment. And so he sends his armies pursuing after the Israelites. They come to the Red Sea. We talked about this, I think it was last week, with a courage. He gets to the Red Sea. God tells him to go forward. The water parts. They walk across on dry land. Pharaoh's armies are stupid enough to pursue between two walls of water on dry land. This has never happened, never going to happen, completely unnatural. If I was one of those soldiers, I would like to think, I would look at that and say, no, not happening, right? Not going through between two walls of water, that's unnatural. Do you know how quickly that can just go? But anyway, the Jews go through, they get out to the other side, Pharaoh's armies chase through there, the waters enclose on them, and they all drown, and it says that their horses, their chariots, and their dead bodies are washed up on the shores there of the Red Sea. And as a result, we find this passage in Exodus chapter 15, verses 20 and 21. Moses has just sung a song of the redeemed here down through the first part of the chapter. And we find Miriam in verses 20 and 21. It says, "And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing ye unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider hath he thrown into the sea.'" So what we see here, she started out serving courageously, but now we find her infectious praise. She is praising God. She has seen what God has done in her life, in the lives of her people, and she bursts forth into praise, and she's praising God. And notice what it says here, that the women of Israel followed her, right? And so we see that Miriam was taking a place of leadership, was she not? And so she's leading all of the women in praise to God. She is leading them to glorify God, to bring him glory because of all that he has done. And so as Moses and the people sing, it says that she is singing, dancing, and answering unto him, glorifying God with music and singing and dancing to praise him. And God has done something miraculous, and so she responded to it in praise, and others responded to her by following suit and praising as well. Now, I will say as a side note, I'm not sure if I'm ready for timbrels and dances yet. Okay? But as we look at this here, there is a need to praise God. There is a need to praise him for the great things that he has done. There is a need to give him glory whenever he works in our lives, whenever he does things. And too often it is easy for us to let things go by, to not give God glory, to not even recognize the things that he has done. And we stay silent and we don't proclaim his goodness. We don't proclaim his glory. And we need people who are willing to stand up and praise God, because praising God is infectious. And as people praise God, it leads others to praise God as well. And so we see here that this is what was going on. There was praise going on. And they were praising God with songs, with dances, with all these different things, because Miriam didn't have her eyes on herself. She had her eyes on God, right? And so we started out at the beginning of it. She had her eyes on others and on the needs of others, and she was serving others. Now she's praising God because she has her eyes upon God, right? And she's bringing forth praise, and this is such a great example, such a great testimony that she has, such a great witness that she has for us, for her to be serving and for her to be praising. And we can lift her up as an example and say, Miriam was such a wonderful, using modern terminology, such a wonderful Christian lady, right? But the problem is, we find that that's not the end of Miriam's story, is it? And so with Miriam, we find the next thing in her life is in Numbers. So you have to go over a couple books now. And other than her death, this is the last mention of Miriam. And what we're going to find here in Numbers chapter number 12 is that there is something that has happened. Something has happened between the passage that we were at in Exodus and the passage that we're at in Numbers. Okay? So she had her eyes on others and serving others. She had her eyes on Jesus and praising him, right? Or on God and praising him. But now we find a tremendous failure. Numbers chapter 12. I'll read a couple of verses here. I don't think I'll read the entire passage. But it says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman." It's a little redundant, wasn't it? Anyway. "And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only to Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Of course he did. "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out, and the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and I will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so. Who is faithful in all mine house? With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous." So what we find here in Miriam is there is something that happened between our passage in Exodus and our passage in Numbers. We don't know what it is, but as time has progressed, she has watched Moses. She has seen her little brother, the one that she saved from the ark and the bulrushes, whenever he was supposed to be drowned. She has seen her brother getting the glory. She's seen her brother leading out in front. She has seen Aaron, her brother, who honestly is not much of a leader. He's more of a follower. He just keeps getting himself in messes, right? And she's seeing him as the priest and as the leader in all of this. And for some reason in her heart, she starts to grow bitter toward Moses. She starts to become resentful toward him. She's judgmental toward him. She's critical toward him. And so as she starts rolling these thoughts around in her mind and in her heart, it begins to poison her. And it's not too long before the poison seeps out of her, and she begins discussing these things with Aaron. And it becomes contagious, doesn't it? And one of the reasons why I say I believe it started with Miriam is, for one, Miriam's the one who ended up with leprosy. Okay? And for two, Aaron is the one that's a follower. He's not a leader. Remember whenever the whole issue with the golden calf, and they came and said, make us idols, and he says, okay, whatever you all say. I'm thinking that most likely Miriam came to Aaron and says, I don't think it's right that Moses is our leader whenever he's not even married to a Jew, he's married to an Ethiopian woman. Who is he to be our leader? God speaks to us too. We're just as capable to lead as what he is. You see all this going on in here? And so there's bitterness, there's envying, there's resentment, there's criticism, there's comparison. All of these things has filtered into her heart and filtered into her mind, and it has poisoned her. And she's allowing it to overflow. And so she started well, and there's a verse in Galatians chapter 5, I believe it's verse 7. Paul asked the Galatians, he says, you did run well, who hath hindered you? He says, you started off well, what happened to you? And I think we can compare this with Miriam as well, because she started off so well. Her eyes were on others, her eyes were on the Lord, and then her eyes turned to being on herself and on her circumstances, on her situations. And as that happened, pride and resentment and bitterness and all of these ill feelings and emotions came running into her. And she nursed them and she allowed them to fester and she allowed them to increase until they began to bubble out of her and began to infect other people. And they started to infect Aaron. And then whenever Aaron and Miriam began to discuss these things, they started to talk about it with the other leadership. And it came to the place where they were at risk of turning the people of Israel against God and against Moses, because we know how fickle they were, right? And so if Moses, or excuse me, if Miriam and Aaron would come before the people and say, what of this wife of Moses? Who does he think he is to be the leader among us? Cannot other people lead as well? We saw the same thing happen with the sons of Korah, with Korah and with Dathan and Abihu, right? And so there was the risk of fracturing the entire nation of Israel at this time as Miriam is speaking up here. But the point that I'm wanting to get to with all of this is that it began in her heart. It began because of circumstances. It began because of issues. It began because of something small, a seed that was planted in her mind, most likely by the devil, that bred this resentment and this bitterness and all these things and began to poison her toward those who were around her. And the reason I bring all this out is because Miriam's not so much different from all of us. And as we go through difficulties and as we go through struggles and as life wears on, we might start out with zeal. We might start out with a desire to look out for others and to serve and a love for others. And as life beats us up and wears us down, it can start making us cynical. It can start making us critical. It can take away our praise. It can take away our heart to serve. And before we know it, we've allowed all these feelings to come into us. And it causes that zeal, that love, and that praise to start to shrivel up inside of us. And we have to guard against it. The Bible tells us that we are to keep our heart with all diligence. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it proceedeth all of the issues of life. We looked at that recently within our Sunday school lesson. We need to keep our heart. That idea of keeping it means that we have to guard it. We have to protect it. And this is just a reminder for us today that if we're not careful, we can start out well. We can have all of the greatest intentions. We can have a love for others. We can have a love for God. And if we're not careful, the waves of life starts battering us and bashing us. The devil will plant thoughts and will plant little seeds of bitterness and of envy and of strife within our hearts. We'll nurse those, we'll allow those to grow, and it creates a poison inside of us. And as it starts to do that, it's going to turn us against God, it's going to turn us against everyone. And we need to notice the lights on the dashboard, if you will. We need to notice the symptoms of that. We need to see it whenever it is still young, so it doesn't go through the whole process that we see here with Miriam. We look at Miriam and we see that God actually causes her to become leprous. Smites her with leprosy, and she becomes leprous for 10 days, and God does heal her, okay? And you say, well, that's pretty extreme. But in Miriam's case, it got to an extreme place because she was allowing that to go from her to others. And so she started not just to fester this and to nurse this in her own bosom, but instead she started to allow it to cause her to misrepresent God. It caused her to mislead other people who were following her. Remember I said that she was a leader? So she was misleading people. She was misrepresenting God. And so God had to deal harshly with that before she did actually tear apart the nation, right? And so honestly, the chastisement was an act of mercy that he had in bringing her back to himself. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself in this. But as we look at Miriam here, I don't think any of us desire to get to this place where we would become so introspective, where we are so consumed with ourselves and ate up with pride and jealousy and all these things. But for any of us, it is possible, especially whenever life is difficult. And I say that because, honestly, we've all been through difficult times over the past couple of years. Just all of the things that the world has been in and all the situations, and if we're not careful, it consumes us. And it causes us to become critical and cynical and bitter and introspective. We lose sight of serving others. We can't find any reason to serve God. And so I challenge you to think of this. What is it that would cause you to lose your desire to serve? What is it that would cause you to lose your song that you have for Him? Maybe you already have. And if you have, now's the time to stop. Now's the time to look at yourself, look at your life, evaluate your heart, evaluate your feelings, evaluate the thoughts that are filtering through your head, and to correct them before it comes to the place where you find yourself in absolute failure like Miriam did. Because this is the path that it goes in. Because you allow it to get in you, eventually it spills over, and it is going to cause you to do things that you wouldn't normally do. It's going to cause you to become a person you don't want to become. It's going to get you to the place that you find yourself right in the middle of sin and destruction and shame. And none of us want to be there, but we want to take Miriam as a cautionary tale of saying, I'm going in the wrong direction. The wrong things are consuming my thoughts and my heart and my mind. And we take those things and we throw them at the feet of Christ and say, God, I need your help. I need your strength. I need you to cleanse my thoughts and my hearts and my mind. And I want you to give me your perspective, as we looked at in Sunday school this morning. We need to correct that before it consumes us, because it will. Okay? The Bible tells us that whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Okay? And I've had to keep bringing myself back to that passage of Scripture. I probably misquoted it, okay? But I have to keep bringing myself back to that passage of Scripture, because if I'm not careful, just in the circumstances that surround me, I find myself not thinking on those things. But my mind goes to where Miriam's did. And I start becoming critical and cynical. I take my mind and my eyes off of others. I take my mind and my eyes off of God. And I start turning into myself and thinking on my own things. And it's disastrous. It's destructive. And so we need to learn from Miriam's failure and never get to this place. But the thing is, if we ever do get to this place, the last thing that I want to see is that there is a gracious restoration. As I said already, with Miriam, God did intervene in her life. He brought about chastisement, and we don't know how Miriam responded to it. We have no record whatsoever that she came, repented, asked for Moses' forgiveness, asked for God's. We don't have any record of that whatsoever, but she spent 7 days as a leper before she could come back into the camp, right? And God dealt with her at that time to correct her. He gave her a pretty harsh warning and says, the things that you speak about me and my servant are not true. You've allowed these things to overcome you. You believe lies and you have told lies. And so she's confronted with this, right? She's corrected. And we don't know how she responds, but we do know what God's purpose behind all of it is. Anytime that God chastises his children, his desire is always, his purpose is always to restore, right? Even all the things that he brings about with the children of Israel, all the times that they rebel against him, every time that he allows an enemy to come against them or whatever, he's always using that to drive them back to himself, right? So the lesson that we learn from all of this is no matter what happens in our life, no matter how far we go, God always seeks to have us to come back to him. Even whenever hard situations and difficulties come to our life, he's bringing those to us to cause us to come to him, to restore us to him. And so it's actually a beautiful thing. We don't enjoy it. It's not pleasant at the time, but God is seeking to restore us. And so whenever we start off well and life starts getting us off track, we get our eyes off of God, and we start falling into sin and with wicked ideas and thoughts in our minds, it's those times that God deals with us to wake us up, bring us back to him. He does it through different situations, different circumstances. We see with Elijah. Elijah had to go to a cave, and he saw God do great things there. And at the end of all that, he was being brought back to God, right? He was getting a different perspective there. We've already talked about Elisha's servant that was fearful and afraid, and all these thoughts were entering into his mind, and God revealed to him something. He didn't chastise him, but revealed to him the host of heaven there. And we can go through all of Scripture. We find Peter. Peter did the same thing as Miriam. He failed spectacularly, didn't he? And Jesus comes back and deals with him tenderly. I'm sure Peter's glad that he didn't end up with leprosy, right? And I'm glad that God's still not dealing out leprosy too often to us, because there have been a few times I probably would have had it. But God deals with us, and he brings us back to himself. He never throws us away. He never kicks us to the curb. But instead, he continues to deal with us, seeking to restore us. But I will say once again, the key to all of this is it's best to never get to that place that you need restoration. It's best to see the signs, see the warnings, to judge your own heart, to turn it back on track whenever you see it going astray, and to keep your eyes on Christ, to see whenever your praise is disappearing, whenever your service is going away, whenever all these things are happening, say, hold on for a second. My thoughts aren't in the right place. My eyes aren't in the right place. And if I don't turn back to Him, if I don't get this corrected now, it's going to be disastrous. And so let me encourage you, learn from Miriam's example. When your heart, as I said, your heart to serve God leaves, whenever your praise leaves your lips, when your thoughts turn negative, your spirit's critical, you're on the road to a tremendous failure. But you don't have to go there. As I've said already a few times, I think just the circumstances in the world today has been a wilderness experience for a lot of us. And if we're not careful, it will do the same thing to us as it did to Miriam. Okay? Don't let it. I'm telling myself this just the same as all of you. Don't let it. Don't let the world turn you bitter. Don't let the circumstances take your eyes off Jesus. And if you find that it is, catch it and turn back to Him. Okay? Simple thought. Simple thought. We want to be praising. We want to be serving. And whenever we find that we're not, and our heart's going the wrong direction, get it fixed before it's too late. Okay? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to You today. Thank You for Your blessings. Lord, we thank You for this passage here, these passages that we've looked at, this story of Miriam, Lord. And Lord, I know it's simple thoughts, Lord, and it's heavy thoughts, Lord, but Lord, I think it's needful, and I think it's been something for me to meditate on, I know. And Lord, I just pray, help us to guard our hearts and guard our minds. Help us not to allow these things to get their roots dug into us, Lord, and help us, Lord, to see them before we're in the middle of a bad place, Lord, before we get ourselves dug in too deep, Lord, and before we have to go through this process of restoration. Lord, help us to turn back to You first. And Lord, I just pray, ask You for strength, asking You for wisdom, asking You for guidance, Lord, in all the things that's going on. Lord, strengthen our hearts and our minds. Help us, Lord, to be constantly aware of our heart's condition and our motives, Lord. Help us to evaluate it. And Lord, help us not to go to this place. Lord, we just thank You for being so good to us. Thank You for loving us. And ask You, Lord, to be with our time and fellowship today. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.